Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week.
Feeling spring? Feels good, doesn't it? I know here in Maryland, we'll go through, it'll get cold again, then it'll get warm again, then it'll get cold again. And then my experience is Memorial Day weekend, it turns into July. That's kind of the Maryland pattern that I've noticed. And it's good to get out. It's good to see the sun. It's good to be able to be outside without a heavy coat again. I'm so grateful. Was thinking about how busy our life is at home, and sometimes on busy nights, we just have to grab something quick. And we're a health-conscious family to some extent, and so we try to do stuff that's more fresh and doesn't have as many chemicals and preservatives in it. So we find ourselves often at a fast food Fresh Mex place. You know what I mean by Fresh Mex, where they make the food right in front of you? And I think a lot of you probably know this place. There's one in Mount Airy. They're kind of popped up all over the place. And I've noticed that when we are there, that we're always kind of like watching to see how much, like how many beans do they put in there? Like that meat that we ordered, could you put like a little bit extra in there? You ever find yourself wanting to say that? When we order out, we don't have the ability to communicate with our eyes like, put a little more in there. You can't do that when you're ordering online. So always there's sort of this reveal when we bring the bags home. Like if the plates feel ordinarily light, we're like, oh man, we got ripped off. Like they didn't load us up. The other, like last week we ordered and we pulled them out of the bag and like, ooh, these are nice and heavy. There's a lot of good food in here. You ever notice that? That you just, it's a subtle reaction. We realize it is what it is when we order online, but we like it when we get what we think we paid for, right? That's just a normal human kind of thing. And apparently this is not just us, and it's not just new. Restaurants skipping out on ingredients is kind of a common theme. Like you go to some restaurants and you're like, wow, it was so much food. I had to take some home, and then that sounds good to people, so they want to show up. Sometimes if you say, oh, you know, it was good, but there was hardly anything on the plate, you might not be as motivated to go back. This is not a new kind of thing. Well, there was a fast food chain that picked up on this idea that people want what they paid for. And they picked up on this years, decades ago. I'm dating myself by showing you this old commercial from YouTube. But one burger chain figured out that their burgers were slightly bigger than the burgers from the other burger chain. And they made this series of commercials that became very popular. And Elder Dina is going to pull up the first one. This was the original one. Give her a moment, because actually it's very hard to see where to push play, where she's standing. So we're just going to give her a moment. But this is our three friendly elderly ladies who are at a chain, and they notice that there's a lot of bun there. Something is missing. Let's watch. All right. We don't get any royalties for that, by the way. But this commercial made such a splash and it resonated with people. And the actress was funny that they made a whole series of commercials off this one idea that we want what we paid for. When we fork over some money, we want the article to be authentic. And this holds true of many other things in life when you think about it. Don't we want the appearance of the thing and the actual manifestation of the thing to match? The Apostle Paul feels the same way about new Christians growing into authentic followers of Christ. He doesn't want this path to be like pious window dressing, like acting. He doesn't want it to just be doctrinal or abstract. He wants the person, the Christian, to match the description. So he tells us in chapter 12, verse 9, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Now, this is only five verses, but if you were like taking mental notes as I was reading, there's a lot of content there. There's a lot to bite off. I made kind of a summary list here. Love others, hate evil, hold to the good, show mutual respect with enthusiasm, work hard, serve God with enthusiasm, hope joyfully, persevere patiently, and pray, help those in need, and be hospitable. Now, if this is a list, like a checklist, like when we go to the grocery store, you're like onions, you know, milk, yogurt, you know, meat, whatever, this is a formidable list, right? If I'm going through my day, I'm like, well, oh my gosh, I don't know if I did that. And that could be a challenge. Now, with all scripture, it's important that we put this in context. In Romans 12, Paul has come up with a new metaphor for the spiritual life that made a lot of sense to his original hearers, both the Jews and the non-Jews, or what we call the Gentiles in the New Testament, because both those groups included people that made ritual sacrifices as a means of being aligned with the divine. That's how people brought themselves in alignment with the heavens, were ritual sacrifices. The Jews had a very elaborate system that we read about in the Old Testament. The Gentiles also had a system, although they were sacrificing to different gods. They were sacrificing to Mars or Jupiter or sometimes the emperor. But the idea was your life is not in alignment. You go make a ritual sacrifice and you're okay again. But Paul has spent the first 11 chapters of Romans telling us that 1,200 plus years of Judaism has been upended, that now they have to look at it differently because of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because of the revelation of Jesus Christ, because of his life, his death, and his resurrection, we now know that salvation, being aligned with the heavens, is actually not through what we do. It's not actually anything we can accomplish on our own. It's not, we can't just follow the Ten Commandments enough to be good enough, or what I call the rules about the rules. That was the law code that the Pharisees of the day, of whom Paul had been one, had come up with to avoid. It was like a cushion around the law to avoid breaking the law. Life became very legalistic. Paul's saying, you can't do that enough to get to God. It's not going to work. Instead, Paul tells us in Romans that we are made right by grace, which is extended to us by God, and we receive it through faith. And this is a very different way of thinking for those who were born Jewish. Again, he is upending 1,200 plus years of following the Mosaic law as the way to God, accompanied by ritual sacrifice. Paul doesn't say that we discard the law, that we ignore the law. The law is still our guide, like a map that teaches us Christ, but is not how we actually attain salvation. And this is very, very important. But what Paul does, and this is so smart, everybody knows ritual sacrifice. Everybody gets it, right? So what he does is he takes the metaphor and he changes the terms. He says, we still have to be aligned to God. He said, but the way each and every day that we bring ourselves into harmony with God's will is we become a living sacrifice. Oh, living. Like sacrifices were killed. People would think that was, he says, no. Your life is the new point of contact between earth and the heavens. Your life is the new sacrifice. And when you make that sacrifice, that is your spiritual worship. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. When we make our lives that sacrifice, we are transformed and we are renewed. We are brought into alignment with the heavens. So these last few verses, these last couple of weeks, Paul is elaborating on that until now. We've been spending the last several weeks in Romans 12. He tells us there's a warning. Don't let your ego take hold. He reminds us, remember, every part of the church is important. The church functions like a body. And there's this catalog of practices that we come to today, what I called our checklist. When you put it in context, that list is less a checklist and more a holistic portrait. Paul is not saying get up in the morning with this list, check it off every day. You could do that, but I don't think that's his intent. He is painting a picture of what the renewed and transformed life looks like, because, again, this is not something we are supposed to accomplish. This is something that happens through us because we have been given the Holy Spirit. Paul says in chapter 8 of Romans that we cry out to God, Abba, Father, like Daddy, Father. We have an intimate relationship. That is the Spirit crying out within us. It is that same Spirit that manifests good works in us. So this process is our daily practice of surrendering our lives to God's work, God's plan, and then realizing it through the loss of our own agendas, we find a much greater story. Now, are you still with me? That was thick. That is the theological and doctrinal description of what I believe Paul is saying in this passage. Is that the way it happens for you in real life, day in, day out? Did Paul even expect that it would happen for all of us every single day, day in, day out? Maybe. But not always. I'm fond of this meme I've seen online many times. I'm going to ask Elder Dina to show us this graphic here that depicts, it says success, but I'd like to replace the word success with spiritual life. The line on the left is how we would like our spiritual lives to go. We'd like to read the Bible, go, okay, I got it. Okay, I'm going to go live my life. Oh, it's perfect. All the problems are solved. I'm living, I'm being hospitable. I'm always loving. I'm always kind. I'm always generous, et cetera, et cetera. That's what we would like. In fact, spiritual progress in the human life looks more like the line on the right. There are setbacks. There are detours. There are mistakes. And then there's getting up and doing it all over again and doing it better and learning from what happened before. Don't get me wrong. There are moments in life where spiritual growth is linear and upward. And if you're in that phase right now, hallelujah. That is so exciting. And I have been in moments of my life where it is like that. As I get older and I see the complexity of life and I look at the stress in life, sometimes my spiritual life looks more on the right. The good news is it's always going up toward a heavenly goal. Look at the life of the apostles and Jesus too. There are a lot of ups and downs there. Jesus experiences in the gospel at the transfiguration. He is shrouded in joyous light. Peter's like, Lord, let's just stay here. I don't want to go anywhere else. I'm seeing the revelation of who you really are. Jesus experiences that, but then he also experiences the loneliness of the Garden of Gethsemane and the feeling of abandonment on the cross. There's a lot of up and there's a lot of down, even in the life of Jesus. And then there is the resurrection, which is the ultimate uplift of the body toward the heavens. So my point is the various up and downs becomes a part of the journey of knowing God, and it all informs who we are. And I think it's important to be honest about that, because what can happen at churches is it's like we spray spiritual hand sanitizer on everybody and the exterior is clean, but it doesn't mean that the life has changed. So we become pious on the outside and we don't change on the inside. And what I'm hoping for is the true, honest grit of spiritual growth that is authentic. And sometimes that's painful and sometimes that's hard. Sometimes that means repentance and confessing mistakes and doing it better. But the ultimate progress through the Holy Spirit in our lives is transformation. When I attended Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena years and years ago, the president of the seminary was a very well-liked theologian person. He actually attended the same church that I did and where I interned. His name is Dr. Richard Mao. Dr. Mao was, and I presume still is, friendly and witty, a lot of character, very, very intelligent. I think by now he's written over 17 books. When I was there at the seminary, he was president of one of the largest seminaries in the world. They had extensions that were international. You would think with somebody like that in that kind of position that there could be quite an ego about him. But I never got that from him. I never got that he was egotistical. You know, sometimes people whisper, even in Christian seminaries, right, about that person or that person. But there was never any gossip that Dr. Mao was any different than who he appeared to be. He was, in fact, very humble and very genuine and very approachable. And so was his wonderful wife, Phyllis, who attended church with him. And I think in a lot of ways, people would say that he sort of was, at least for us, that portrait in Romans chapter 12 that I just read. And then a few years ago, the alumni magazine landed in the mail, and I flipped through. I saw his picture, and I thought, oh, wow, this is interesting. But the topic of the magazine was something that I didn't expect. And Dr. Mao talked about a struggle in his personal life that had happened decades earlier, And I'm going to let him talk to you about it in his own words as Dina attempts to pull up another video. This is Dr. Mao in his own words. Thanks, Elder Dina, for navigating us there. It occurs to me to mention that the people who authentically live out their faith, where the appearance and the substance match, are often people who have been broken. People who are engaged in a lifelong process of healing, people who have made mistakes, and people who have grown from them. And what that creates is an authentic, genuine human being who is not egotistical, who doesn't assume, and who doesn't assume they're superior, but is continually in a state of humility, understanding that it could all go south again tomorrow, but by the grace of God, today, they are living a life of abundance. And they are powerful, loving people. And Dr. Mao, through his sobriety and his humble attitude toward life, indirectly or directly affected the lives of thousands and thousands of people. He's indirectly affecting your life today through my education and what I was blessed to learn. Which reminds me that living, being a living sacrifice in the way that Paul talks about it, it's not a task to check off. It's a lifestyle. It is a way of being. It is who we are at the core of our character. So my prayer for us isn't that God just spritzes us with spiritual hand sanitizer so that the outside is sanitized, but the inside's unchanged. My prayer instead is that we have the courage to look at who we really are, what's really not going well in our lives, and be honest about it, and to bring that to God, because that is what we bring to that place of sacrifice. We say, God, I am going to let this go. I am going to change. I'm going to give this to you, and I am going to sacrifice it. Paul's exhortation to become this person, this authentic person of faith, is that we would have the courage to look at our lives and realize God's not just interested in the hash marks in the success column or the fail column. God is interested in the human being. And we don't do the work alone. We cooperate with this Holy Spirit who works through us. That is Romans. There was a story years ago that a young student was pestering a Zen master. This is a Buddhist Zen master, because in that Buddhist tradition, the goal was to attain enlightenment. So there were exercises and meditation exercises assigned. And the student was getting frustrated. He said, is there anything I can do to make myself enlightened faster? And the Zen master said, you can't do anything to do that any more than you can make the sun rise in the morning. And the student said, well, what's the use of all these exercises, meditation, all this stuff that you're prescribing for me? The Zen master says to make sure that you're not asleep when the sun begins to rise. There's a parallel there for we Christians. If we're present to the Holy Spirit within, the sun will rise. God will bring forth new life in us, an authentic life that doesn't ignore or dismiss our weaknesses and our frailties, but actually includes them, has incorporated them, and transformed them. Our job is to show up and be available. So I want to ask in closing, what small thing could you do this week to surrender a part of your life to God, to serve God, to be devoted? What's a simple, easy thing, easy, simple. This isn't rocket science. What's something simple you could do to offer your life to God this week? Let's pray. Almighty God, in this time of contemplation and silence, we ask ourselves, what would it mean for me to be a living sacrifice this week in real space and time in a way that matters? What might I give up in terms of time, energy, priority that maybe isn't serving me or the world at all, and somehow devote that to you? Hear us now in the silence of our hearts as we ponder this and offer ourselves up to you this week. And if we don't have the answer, we ask you, how might I be a sacrifice for your kingdom this week? The beauty of Paul's metaphor of the living sacrifice is the sacrifice goes on to live and to be transformed. There's not a death, there's not discarding of an animal, but in fact, there is a transformation of a human life. Thanks be to God. May the Holy Spirit work through us this week to bring God's kingdom to earth. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.